Morning. If you would take your Bibles, please go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 to 19. Find the book of Ephesians. Find chapter 3. Find verses 14 to 19. Title of the message today is The Love of God. John Ortberg, he's a pastor. Was a pastor anyways. I'm not sure if he is now. But anyways, he wrote a book, Love Beyond Reason. And in that book, he tells the story of his sister Barbie and her favorite doll when she was growing up. It was a doll named Pandy. When Pandy was young and a looker, Barbie loved her. She loved her with a love that was too strong for Pandy's own good. When Barbie went to bed at night, Pandy lay next to her. When Barbie had lunch, Pandy sat beside her at the table. When Barbie could get away with it, Pandy took a bath with her. Barbie's love for the doll, from Pandy's point of view, was nearly a fatal attraction. Ortberg says, by the time I knew Pandy, she was not a particularly attractive doll. In fact, to tell you the truth, she was a mess. She had lost a good deal of her hair, one of her arms was missing, and generally speaking, she'd had the stuffing knocked out of her. But for reasons no one could quite ever figure out, in a way that sometimes that kids do, my sister Barbie loved that rag doll still. She loved her as strongly as in the days of Pandy's raggediness as she ever had in the days of her great beauty. Other dolls came and went, but Pandy was family. Love Pandy, love her rag doll. Or love Barbie, love her rag doll. It was a package deal. Ortberg recounts, once we took a vacation from our home in Rockford, Illinois, to Canada. We had returned almost all the way home when we realized at the Illinois border that Pandy had not come back with us. She had remained behind in the hotel room in Canada. No other option was thinkable. My father turned the car around, and we drove from Illinois all the way back to Canada. We rushed into the hotel and checked with the desk clerk in the lobby. No Pandy. We ran back up to our room. No Pandy. We ran downstairs and found the laundry room. Pandy was there, wrapped up in the sheets, about to be washed to death. Ortberg then made this observation. The measure of my sister's love for that doll was that she would travel all the way to a distant country to save her. Even though Pandy was more rag than doll, Barbie loved her with a love that made Pandy beautiful. This morning, I want to call our focus on a love that comes to rag dolls like us, who are flawed, who are broken, bent, and tattered, but yet at the same time made beautiful because of God's love. I want to shine a light on the amazing love of God for us. Now, we just celebrated Christmas, so today I want to unwrap this gift for you. And I ask you this morning to ponder the meaning of your life until, by the Holy Spirit's help, this thought of God's love for us moves from your head to your heart. As we approach our text today, I want you to understand it's a prayer. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know that love. Paul prayed this prayer, okay, and when he prayed this prayer, he was a prisoner of the Roman state, and that's where he wrote these amazing words and the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Ephesians for the church at Ephesus, but he also wrote these words for you and for me. He wrote these words. He's under house arrest simply because he refused to be quiet about Jesus. And because he refused to be quiet about Jesus, he is paying for that allegiance to our Lord. But when he wrote this letter here, I want you to know in the letter, there's no complaining in the letter. Okay, there's not even any cautioning in what he writes. He's locked up. He's not cautioning the church, okay? There's no trace in this letter of self-pity or regret. But in this letter, he writes about God's grace and God's purpose on the church. God's grace and purpose on the church. In this letter, we find these words today, a prayer for the Ephesians and a prayer for you and me. So take your Bibles at chapter 3 and let's go to verse 14. We'll read down through verse 19. Paul, writing to the church and to us, says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, I don't want you to miss this unshakable fact today, but you know what? You are thoroughly loved by God. Paul tells us that as Christians, that's you, Paul tells us that as Christians, as believers in Christ, we have been, it says verse 17 here, we have been rooted and established in love. Rooted and established in love. There are three words that need to touch our mind and souls today. The first word is that we have been rooted, okay? Rooted, which pictures you as a tree whose roots have penetrated deep into the soil of God's love. To be rooted is something that means you're when you're rooted, you're drawing nourishment from something. Okay, here, if you're rooted in God's love, you're drawing nourishment. You're drawing nourishment from it. You're drawing nourishment from God's love. It's your life. It's your food. It's your water. It's that which sustains you and causes you to flourish. Now, my brother Eric's here with us today. At my brother Eric's house, there's this tree there. It's the same house I grew up in. There's a tree in that yard that has been shifted because of the heavy winds. And every year, spring beckons in new life everywhere in the yard, but not on that skeletal tree. Last spring, it showed absolutely no color. It sprouted no buds. And it sprouted no buds and showed no color because it was severed from the root. Severed from the root. Well, we who are his by faith in the Son of God are rooted in love, absorbing our life from the love of God. We're not dead like that tree. We're not dead tumbleweed tossed about by whatever prevailing wind comes and blows us along. Instead, you and I live connected to our source of life and strength that lies beneath the surface. We're rooted in God's love. But we're more than rooted in God's love here. Paul prays telling the believers here that they're established in that same love. Established in that same love. Some of your translations might say that you are grounded in that love. Established or grounded. Either way, it's an architectural term, and it refers to the foundation on which we build. In Christ, you are like a building that has its pilings driven deep into the bedrock below. In Christ, you stand on the rock. You are fixed to unbreakable love. So, according to Paul here, writing to the church and writing to you and to me, we're rooted and we're established in that love. You combine these two verbs here, and it conveys a picture of endurance and of nourishment and of strength for the storms of life. For the storms of life. Storms of life for which you'll need to persevere through. But we are nonetheless rooted and established in God's love for the storms of life. We're not fixed on the shifting sands of any lesser foundation. Okay. We rest upon God's steady love that surrounds us, making us durable and consistent. Our roots draw up the love that God has for us all the time. We've been planted in God's love by the Holy Spirit. We've been established or grounded by the Master Himself. And because of this, you and I as Christians, we are stronger. And we are enabled to withstand the storms that may beat upon our lives. And there's a great truth here. Because God loves us, we're not consumers. We're not just consumers who take, but you and I as Christians, we're givers. Because of our strength in God's love, we're givers. God's love lives in us, and we give out from that. We don't live life in fear, but rather we live life courageously as ministers and ambassadors for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a third word there. We're rooted in God's love, and we're established in God's love, but let's take a look now at the most important word in that sentence. And the most important word in that sentence is the word love. What exactly is this that we are rooted and established in? What exactly is this that we are rooted and established in? The answer is, it's love. But this word love here is the Greek word agape. It's agape love. That's the New Testament word that God uses to describe His love for us and our love for one another. It is translated in our Bibles by the common word love. Okay, it's a word we use all the time, but you know, that just doesn't cut it. Okay, agape, the Greek word agape, the agape word for love, is the love word for absolute, unself-centered, brutal sacrifice. I hearken you to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the kind of love that God's talking about. The kind of love where He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. And we're talking, of course, about Jesus who went to the cross. So this agape love, this kind of love that you have been rooted and established in, it's the kind of love that always involves giving away your life in some way, shape, or form. It's the kind of love that involves us giving away our lives in one way, shape, or form. This same letter here later on in the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul's going to admonish the church, and he admonishes you, particularly you husbands. He says in Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So we know how Christ loved the church. He went to the cross for the church, right? Well, here, the husbands are to love their wives in the same way. Again, it's this idea of giving away of yourself. So, this agape love, I want to tell you, it's a decision love. Agape love is always a love of decision, where you make choices. This love is not set or fixed on fleeting emotions. It's not that kind of love. Not the love that's the passion of the moment. It's not that kind of love either. This love, it's in the will. It's a choice. This is a love that rises from the choice of the lover, the giver of the love. So what's the cause that beckons forth this agape love? Well, I want you to know this. The cause that beckons forth this agape love is never found in the object of love. Okay. We don't give this love because of something special that the object has done. Okay, they don't earn this love. They don't necessarily deserve this love. You and I are called as Christians to demonstrate this kind of love because God demonstrated this love to us. And it's a love of choice where we choose to give out and minister to others. The Father chose to give out by sending the Son to die on the cross for our sins. So this love that gives out, that's the reason that the translators of the Bible in the past generations, they didn't use this word love. The word that they used to use for this agape love was the word charity. Yeah, old Bible translation, they used the word charity. Now, we don't use that word much these days, okay, except to refer to people whose life and circumstances have made them indigent or poor. That's the only time we use this word, okay? Maybe that's why sometimes when somebody tries to give us something or they try to do something for us, maybe they want to do something for us and we know we can't pay them back, we say, no, I don't want charity. I don't want charity. And yet when it comes to the love of God, guess what? Every one of us is a charity case. Every one of us is a charity case. C.S. Lewis picked up on that thought. He said, we're all receiving charity. We're all receiving charity. He says, there's something in all of us that cannot naturally be loved. He said, you might as well ask people to like to taste the rotten bread or the sound of a mechanical drill as to expect that God would find something lovable in us. So to be loved by God is an act of charity toward rebels. That's exactly what we are in our sin. We're rebels. We might as well be beggars. So from God's point of view, for our perspective today, it's a pure gift. It's a pure gift. This kind of love, it's a pure gift given to the undeserving and the unlovable. We don't provoke, we don't trick, we don't convince, we don't earn, and we don't win this agape from God. We don't. Apostle John said in his epistle, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called sons or children of God. So you can see this is not that sentimental mush love or that physical buzz that we associate with love, okay? It goes beyond, far beyond the trite expressions of love that we often speak, okay? When we speak of loving where we live, okay? Or loving this hamburger at our favorite restaurant, okay? No, it goes far beyond that, okay? It's a love that finds its ultimate definition in the cross of Jesus Christ, where the innocent Son of God took the place of the guilty. That's us. The place of the guilty. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And it says he did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. So what that means is that God presented Jesus on the cross so that his death, received by our faith, would absorb God's wrath for you, and you would be made right with God. That's what all that said. And guess what? It was all a gift. It was a free act of charity on God's part, or a free act of love or charity on God's part. A love for us, lost people, lost in our sin. John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So when Paul says in this text here that we're rooted like a great oak in love and established or grounded like a well-founded building on love, let the truth of what that means just strike you today. This is perhaps the most basic spiritual fact about your life as a believer in Christ this day. And that fact is you are loved by God. You are loved by God. This fact is to be the air you breathe. It's to be your food. It's to be your drink. It's to be the ground beneath your feet. In fact, God goes out of his way to let you know several important things about his love. Did you know today that he's loved us for a long time? Yeah, he's loved us for a long time. The beginning of this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. I think that's pretty neat. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, it says, and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined or purposed us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, the scripture says, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise, it says, of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Of course, he's talking about Jesus there. So he's loved us for a long time. But he also wants you to know that he also wants you to grasp that his love for you is the starting place for your Christian life. Did you know his love for you is the starting place for your Christian life? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That's a profound verse. We love him because he first loved us. He's the starting place. That love is the starting place for our Christian life. He wants you to recognize that his love is worked into every crevice of your being. His love's worked into every crevice of your being. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit of God has poured out his love into our hearts. God has literally given his Spirit to us in our hearts. He wants you to know something else, though, too. He wants you to know that nothing can ever cause his love for you to cease. Nothing can ever cause his love for you to cease. That's why when he wrote to the church in Rome there in chapter 8, verse 39, he said that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to just read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8 there in verse 35 there. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the most important fact that can be said of you today is a fact that changes everything. You are loved by God. Your inner being is always at high tide with God's love for you. It's always at high tide with God's love for you. It surrounds you and it saturates you all the time. And here's the thing about God's love. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you can do to earn it. And nor is there anything you can ever do that'll stop it. Nothing you can do to stop it. God loves you. God loves you, and that fact alone should profoundly bless you. In fact, it will profoundly bless you. God loves you. Even if all you have is the knowledge of that fact. Even if all you have is the knowledge of that fact. But Paul can tell you from experience that a profound shift takes place in your life when you move from beyond simple acknowledgement. When you move from beyond the simple acknowledgement that God loves you to the feeling of your father's joy over you. Yeah, something special happens when you move from beyond just acknowledging that God loves you to the feeling of your father's joy over you. In other words, when it moves from your head to your heart. So, in Paul's prayer there, this is what happens. He says in verse 18, he prays that we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. See, Paul is praying for the church there, and he's praying for you. He's praying to the Father to give you what it takes to make the jump from your head to your heart. Yeah, he wants you to know in your head that God loves you, but he wants it to go to your heart. And that's what verses 18 and 19 and 20 are all about. So he bows his knees before the Father in prayer, and he prays that you have the power to grasp or to comprehend or understand with all the Lord's other holy people, all the other saints, what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. And he says, and to know the Savior's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you can be filled. You can be filled, it says, with all the fullness of God. He wants you to grasp that. So what are the conditions to grasp there in verse 18? What are the conditions? Well, there are two conditions to have it move from your head to your heart. Number one, you have to want this. You have to want this. Verse 18 opens by asking that you may have power to grasp. Yeah, verse 18, it opens by asking that you have to want it, but he prays that you would have the power to grasp, that you may be able to comprehend his love. That you would have the power to live out faith. To have the power to live out faith. See, that's what he's praying for the church at Ephesus. That's what he's praying for you and me. And I want you to understand something. When Paul prayed this prayer for the church and he prayed it for you and me, I'm going to hearken back to chapter 3 and verse 13 there, right before our prayer today. This is what he said to the church in Ephesus. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is for your glory. Don't forget, when he was praying this, he's locked, he's in Rome, he's captive by the Romans, probably house arrest in Rome. And he's asking the Christians here, hey, don't be discouraged because of my suffering for you. Don't be discouraged. So when he prays here about having the power to grasp or to comprehend this love here, okay, he's really praying that they would have the power to live out their faith in difficult circumstances. Verse 13 is a context for this prayer. Paul was going through difficult times and he didn't want them to be discouraged. He doesn't want you to be discouraged. So this power describes focused effort that does not let up until the task is completed. And he's praying for them to live out their Christian faith. He's praying they would have the power to do it. I want you to know something. By Paul praying like that, what he's really trying to say, you know what? This kind of faith here, it's not for casual Christians. This is not for casual Christians. See, if you're sitting out there and you're into this quick fix Christianity, the quick fix Christianity with instant discipleship, you know what? You're just going to give up real easy. Okay, that's not what it's about. It's not, we all love Jesus and it's easy to live out. No, there's going to be difficulties. Paul went through difficulties. The church will go through difficulties. In this life, you and I are going to go through difficulties. This is not quick, instant, fix-it Christianity. And if you think it is, you're just going to give up in your Christian walk real quick. This calls for study of God's Word. This calls for prayer. This calls for lingering meditation where you just sit still. Just get still sometime. Think about God. Meditate. Commune with God. And let God's Spirit work inside of you. It might even be asking you to fast. So you're all thinking, oh, fast, fast. Got to give up. No, yeah, you might have to give up food. That would be a good way to get, you know, commune with God. But how about fast your time? Give some time to God. Fasting can be a lot of stuff. Fast your time. Now, it's not easy. This is not quick fix, easy Christianity. But here's the point today. Number one, you got to want it. You have to want this. Here's the other thing. If you're going to grasp how high and wide and deep and really, really grasp this love here, you got to not only want it, you have to hang out with fellow believers. What did Pastor just say? Yeah, I said you have to hang out with fellow believers. The only way to comprehend the nuances of God's love is to do it with all the saints. That's what verse 18 says. He's praying that they would have the power to grasp all this with all the other saints. You don't do it alone. You do it with all the other saints. You do it together. You can't grasp or lay hold of God's deep affection for you, His self-sacrificing tenderness, His passionate sympathy, or how He goes out of His way to express kindness to you. You can't do all that alone. You do it with other Christians. So, if you're a loner, you're not only weakening yourself, you're robbing other believers of your part in learning the heart of God for His own. You're robbing other believers because you got a part in that. And you know what? You're missing out as well. You got to be together with other believers doing this. Aren't you so glad you're together now? So you guys are all together. This is so cool. You're doing the right thing. Okay, doing church. By the way, profound word from Pastor today. Doing church in front of the TV, don't cut it. Okay, don't cut it. Okay, you got to get together with other Christians. So, what Paul says next in the text here is an attempt to gather into words something profoundly personal. Paul gets deep here with something that words can't grasp. He says in verse 19, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You ever try to talk about something that goes beyond words? You just can't put it. You try to talk about something, you just can't put it in words. Well, here, Professor Paul was studying deeply the implications of the cross. He's studying deeply the implications of the cross, this love of God that sent Jesus on the cross, where Jesus became our substitute. He says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul's trying to grapple with this. He didn't understand how a sinner could ever be loved by a holy God. It was beyond his knowledge. It surpassed knowledge. So here in the text here, as in this prayer, he plumbed the depths of how much it costs God to express his heart for us, giving up his one and only Son. He marveled at how long this love would last. And every discovery just shook his soul. The best Paul can muster up here is to talk about the dimensions of this love. And the best he can come up with is talking about this love is how wide and long and high and deep. My mind is just going. I'm thinking wide, real wide. How long, real long. How high, real high. How deep, real deep. I'm trying to picture that in a picture right now. I don't know. Maybe if I dropped you in the middle of the Pacific, you could picture it. I don't know. But God's love was for him and for us in Christ Jesus. And he was trying to grapple with it. As Paul was trying to grapple with it, you know what? That's what the human heart craves today. That is what the human heart craves today. We all want to be swept away. We all want to be swept away to be loved in spite of ourselves. Okay, we want to be loved in spite of ourselves, to be fully accepted, to be cherished, and to matter to somebody. That's what the heart craves today. We want to be caught in somebody's arms when we fall. We want somebody there to watch over us. And we want to experience the love of someone. Listen to this. We want to experience the love of someone who knows the truth about us, but will still not turn away. But will still not turn away. You know who that someone is today? That someone today is God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you plumb this day the depths of how wide and long and high and deep God's love is for you in Christ Jesus? I pray so. God bless you.